So good to be connecting with everybody at South Naperville, everybody at Bolingbrook, at Wheaton, those of you here at Hobson, everybody online. We are in a series called Kings, where these men who ruled so, so long ago and so, so far away seem to have stories that God uses to impact our lives in the present with a surprising power. And that's the case again as we turn to this king by the name of Ahaz. Let me start by telling you that it was some years ago that I co-officiated a wedding. I was connected relationally to the bride and a different pastor to the groom's family, so they decided that they'd have both of us have a role in the wedding. The other pastor got to host it. It was at his church, and I quickly saw why. This place looked designed for a wedding. It was glorious. It was up in the North Shore suburbs, very affluent community, Anglican church with big stones on the outside and soaring cathedral, stained glass windows, pipe organ. I stood there and I was like, wow, this is impressive. And then the other minister was just as impressive. He came walking down the aisle to meet me, and he's wearing a robe. I had a suit and tie on, which you know is a huge upgrade for me, but he had a robe on and a scarf, one of those liturgical scarves and tassels, and he looked at me, he goes, are you the other pastor? And I'm like, yes, I am. He said, well, nice to meet you, and we chatted a bit, and then he looked at me, he's like, do you vest? I had no idea what he was asking me. I'm like, do I what? He goes, do you vest? He goes, do you wear vestments? And I'm like, oh, not usually. I said, not usually. I've never worn a robe in my life. But not usually. He's like, oh. He said, what were you planning on vesting for this ceremony? I'm like, oh, wasn't planning on it. No. And he goes, well, do you mind if I vest? And I'm like, vest away. Yeah, you go ahead. And we talked a bit, and then he said, hey, Jeff, let's greet some guests as they come. And then when the wedding's about to start, he goes, I'll meet you in the sacristy. And then he said, and they walked away. And I'm like, whoa, what's a sacristy? He's like, you don't know? He goes, don't you have a sacristy? I'm like, I don't know. You tell me about what they are, and I'll tell you if we got one. he goes, it's the little room off of the stage in the sanctuary where the ministers can gather before coming out. I'm like, oh yeah, we got one of those rooms. I know I don't call it that, but sure. And I just felt unspiritual. Do you know what I mean? This guy was so, do you know the difference between high church and low church? They were very high church. And at that particular moment, I felt like we're subterranean. We're so low compared to him. And I was a little insecure. Sometimes high church people look down on low church people, like we're less reverent and less sacred and less serious and devoted to things of the Lord. And I felt judged. He looked at the itinerary for the wedding and he said, you're aware that you're doing the invocation and the homily. Do you know what those are? He said to me, I had Googled them before the service, and I knew what they are. The invocation is a prayer, and the homily is a short sermon. So I was all ready, and I said, yes, I know. As the wedding got started, and I was standing there next to this fully vested dude, I just felt insecure. And as the time came for the invocation, the prayer, I have to confess to you that I didn't sound like myself. I remember thinking, I lowered my voice a bit, and I proclaimed, Dear Lord and Holy Father. And I'm like, Jeff, you don't talk like this. What are you doing? And I had a battle within me through the entire wedding. I struggled with this battle, this desire to prove that I'm pastoral, you know, and that I'm spiritual, and it strikes me that all of us struggle with that very same matter. Do you realize that? We care a lot about how we're perceived by others regarding our spirituality or lack thereof. I'll just phrase it this way. Do people think you're a devoted follower of Christ? That thought has crossed your mind. And you wonder how you're perceived by your kids or your parents or your coworkers and your friends here at church. And every one of us, sometimes we're motivated to increase our spirituality or at least the perception of our spirituality. And this hunger to grow or to look mature spiritually can have a major downside. And that's what we're going to talk about. You'll see here that the king is Ahaz, and the topic is false piety. You know, piety means holiness, maturity, spiritually speaking. But there's a false, bogus version of it where it's more about cultivating your image and boosting your pride than it is about genuine transformation. And Ahaz has a world to teach us about this topic because this was his story. And we're going to learn how to avoid a toxic form of faith from this king. It's interesting. Ahaz is in the Bible, and we're going to turn to him in a moment. But you should know he's one of the ancient kings from the Bible who is also brought to light through unearthing archaeological artifacts. In fact, it was an archaeologist by the name of Henry Layard, who back in the 1800s made some discoveries. Fascinating story. He lived in London. He was 20 years old. He had this wandering lust, and he wanted to visit his adventurous uncle who had moved to India. And so he started on this journey from England to India, you know, just dirt roads, horseback. And he never got to India because he got to the land of the ancient biblical great civilization, you know, Israel, Jordan, Iraq, Iran. And he was so caught up with the romance of this ancient world that he ended up, you know, just drifting around, learning stuff, met an archaeologist, said, "Can I watch you do your dig? Well, why don't you help?" And I started paying him. Next thing you know, he's an archaeologist. And he went to Iraq and did a dig there that he was heading up, first dig of his own. And wouldn't you know, this mound that they were digging up turned out to be the remains of the palace of an Assyrian king by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser was the greatest Assyrian king. He's the one who turned Assyria from a nation into an empire. He led conquests militarily that expanded their boundaries to fill the entirety of the Mediterranean world, of the ancient world. Tiglath-Pileser. Not only did he unearth his palace, but he found a picture of him engraved on the wall. Here's the picture. They both look, you know, they both got sweet beards going on. Do you notice that? I mean, they're like two brothers from another mother. Tiglath was a rock star of the ancient world. And not only did this picture of him get unearthed, but in this palace, Henry also found documents, tablets. Here's one of the tablets. These tablets dated back to the days of Tiglath-Pileser, and they were created in his day at his command by his secretaries, chronicling his military victories. And one particular quote from this tablet I want to read to you. Here, let me put it up. This is the annals of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He simply says, "I received tribute from Ahaz, king of Judah, consisting of gold and silver." King Ahaz, I mean, this document comes from the days of Ahaz. And sure enough, tells us Ahaz was real, Judah was real, he was the king. Here's what he did. He met Tiglath. He gave him gold and silver. Interestingly, as we turn to our text, 2 Kings 16, verse 8, it says, "Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and sent it as a gift to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria." The biblical account matches up. Friends, just another reminder that this Bible we study is reliable and accurate because God supervised its writing for us to have the truth. It also tells us that Ahaz had a bit of a hero crush on Tiglath-Pileser. He looked at this guy, this Assyrian king, and said, "He's the best, he's the greatest, he's amazing. If I could only be a king like him." He longed to meet his hero. and had the opportunity a few verses later. I'm in verse 10 now. It says, Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent Uriah, the high priest back in Jerusalem, sent Uriah, the priest, a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. What's going on here? Ahaz has gone to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, and he's so excited to meet him, and he sees his altar. You should know that altars were not unique to Israel. All the pagan nations also had a sacrificial system. You know, an altar was like a big grill. It was a big metal container with a grate, and they'd put fire in it, and they'd cook meat on it. And suddenly, he's got altar envy. You know, it's kind of like men today will have grills. You know, someone's got a $3,000 Weber that's about four, you know, times the size of my little one, you know, and I'm like, whoa. Well, that's kind of what was going on here. He's saying, man, that's an altar. This thing we've got in Jerusalem at the temple is a poor excuse for an altar compared to this. Now, you should know this. God designed the altar back in Jerusalem. So the one that he's rejecting is the one God created. God was very particular about all of the worship implements in the temple. And you find in Scripture a description for how God wanted everything. And so this decision that he has to get rid of the altar God designed and to create one that's just like this amazing one in Damascus was a very bad decision. It was not a decision made in concern of what would honor God, but rather what would make me look good. In fact, this is one of the three that I'm going to show you, one of the three expressions of false piety. Here it is. I'll put it on the screen. Crafted reputation. That's when you're really concerned about what people think of you. More concerned about what people think of you than what God thinks of you. You know what I mean? He's not thinking here, is God impressed with this decision? He's knowing people will be amazed at his fancy new altar. And friends, that's a danger all of us fall into, this desire to manage our spiritual reputation and how people think of us. We give a lot of thought to that. Just yesterday, I was having lunch at Bueno Beef by myself, enjoying my sandwich, and I was on my phone reading the Bible and being blessed by a Bible reading. And I got to the end of my reading. I still had a few more minutes, and I flipped to the news, stumbled upon an article about Brad Pitt, and this writer was building a case that Brad Pitt's going to win an Oscar tonight. And I'm reading that, and all of a sudden this guy is like, hey, Jeff, Pastor Griffin. And I'm like, hey, it was a guy from church. And I'm like, hey, good to see you. And we had a nice little talk. And after he left, I thought, you know, before he said, hey, Jeff, he was looking over my shoulder and noticed that I'm reading about Brad Pitt. And here's the thought I had, and I'm not proud of it. I'm just telling you. I thought, why couldn't he have come 2 minutes earlier when I was reading the Bible? He could have found me reading about Jesus Christ instead of Brad Pitt. And he said, did you really think that? Oh, I thought that, friends. I care a lot, too much, about how people view me spiritually. We all do. You know, we want to talk in a certain way and do the right things where people are impressed. And maybe we leave our Bible out, you know, where it's all the underlining, thinking my family's going to see that and go, wow. Or, you know, we worship with abandon. Maybe we raise our hands or we close our eyes. And we know people are looking at us going, wow, they really love the Lord. There was a contemporary of King Ahaz by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. The two of them interacted. We'll see that in a moment. But let me read to you a word from Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. I think he's got Ahaz and his cronies in mind here. And Isaiah is a prophet, so he's speaking the very words of God. God says through Isaiah, God says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Could that be us? Is there a little Ahaz in you and me? I think there is. I think there are times when this is too true of us. You know, our mission statement as a church is to love him more. So more love him. And we can fall into a concern about that mission statement that I hope I'm perceived as one who loves him. I hope people look at me and go, oh, he really loves Jesus. Who cares what they think? It's what he thinks that matters. And if God sees that you have a reputation of loving Jesus, but I see that your heart's really far from me, that's not a win. And we need to increasingly live for an audience of one where we say, Lord, I really don't care how people view me. I know you know the truth. And I want to increasingly, little by little, know you and love you and be devoted to you. And if you are delighted increasingly with what you see in my heart and the world thinks poorly of me, that's fine with me. Don't follow Ahaz, who was so about managing, crafting his reputation. All right, what's next? I want to turn now to Isaiah, and just to give you a heads up, we're going to be jumping around here, okay? At one point, if we really want to know Ahaz, we have to look at Kings, 2 Kings, which we just looked at. Then we're going to go to Isaiah. Then we're actually going to go to 2 Chronicles for our third point. But here, let's turn to Isaiah for superior knowledge. This is the second expression of false piety, and that is, you are so proud of your Bible knowledge, and you compare yourself to others. And you boast in the fact that you are more knowledgeable about theological things than the average person at the Compass Church, right? What happened here? Well, let's read. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, the king of Judah, at the end of the aqueduct on the road to the launderer's field. It's like the laundromat. Go down to the laundromat, Isaiah, and you'll bump into the king there. And that's what happened. This Isaiah, you should know Isaiah was a very young prophet, so probably very nervous to meet the king. And knowing God was calling Isaiah to speak a word of challenge to this king. So I can imagine Isaiah's heart pounding with nervousness as he approaches the king. He gives him quite a lengthy statement, but I'll get to the core of it here in verse 9. Isaiah said to King Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Those are good words. Isaiah knows that Ahaz is drifting away from the Lord. His faith is crumbling. And he warns him, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. Now, I know that King Ahaz did not receive this well from this young punk new prophet. He didn't even believe that this kid was from the Lord. He didn't believe the words were from the Lord. How do I know that? I think he rolled his eyes. I think he smirked. I know that because of what Isaiah says next. In verse 11, Isaiah says, ask the Lord your God for a sign. In other words, if you don't believe I'm from God, go ahead. Ask him to prove miraculously some way that I'm speaking his words. He tells him what to do. Ask for a sign. How do you think Ahaz responds to that? Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord to the test. And when he says that, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which says, do not put the Lord to the test. He's pulling out his knowledge of the scripture and quoting, going, boom, take that, prophet. You know, the truth is, though, that what he's asking, what Isaiah is asking him to do and ask for a sign is not a violation of don't put the Lord to the test. Here, the Spirit of God is leading the prophet of God to invite this king to ask for a sign, and he was supposed to do that. He would not have been doing something wrong to do that. But what Ahaz is doing is using his knowledge of Scripture to try to one-up, to show he's superior to this other guy and weasel out on obeying the word of God. Verse 13, here's what Isaiah says to him. King Ahaz, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? You are making God lose his patience with you, Ahaz. Friends, there is a boasting, a wanting to look good, a wanting to look better by utilizing the word of God, not as a tool of transformation, but as a proof that you're a little better than the next. This is kind of ugly, but I remember when I was a young man, I was a youth pastor ministering to high school students. And I had a kid in my youth group, a high school kid, who was brilliant, happened to be the pastor's son. And he was so smart and so studious, he knew the Bible exceptionally well. And one day we were driving in this van. I had a whole bunch of high school kids in the van I was driving. And this kid says, "Yo, pastor, I bet I know the Bible better than you do." And I'm like, "Oh, whatever." And he says, "I challenge you to a contest." He goes, "Let's have one of them open the Bible anywhere, start to read, and whoever can identify which book of the Bible they're reading from first wins." He goes, "What do you say, pastor?" And I'm like, "No, I'm not challenging. You're scared of me." It's like, you know, the equivalent of guys fighting in an alley, you know, this Christian version of that. And I'm like, "All right, I'll take you on. Let's do this thing," you know. And so they do. They start flipping open the Bible. Every time, we did it like 8 times, he whooped me. This punk kid whooped me. And friends, I was utterly humiliated. Why? Because I cared a lot about how I looked and my spiritual image based on my knowledge of Scripture. And I wanted to prove I was a better Christian by having a better knowledge of Scripture. And I didn't. It's in me, it's in you. Now, just to resolve that story, you should know decades have passed. And that young kid is now a pastor of an evangelical free church in Colorado. And he has since come to me and said, "Jeff," he goes, "I could be wrong." He says, "But my recollection was, I was back in high school, I was an arrogant jerk." And he looked at me, he goes, "Does that fit your rep?" "Yeah, kind of fits my recollection too." He said, "I just want to apologize." And I forgave him. I had to do a little apology of my own for my own pride. And we are good friends now, supporting each other in ministry. But this temptation to just show that you know the word better than the next is dangerous. In fact, the Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 8:1. He says, "Knowledge, biblical knowledge, that is, puffs up, but love builds up." The danger of spiritual pride coming about through knowledge. Now, some of you are like, "Wait a minute, I thought knowledge of the Bible was something we're supposed to strive for." Remember, one of our priorities, one of our four priorities is pursue him daily in Bible study and prayer, Bible reading and prayer. Aren't I supposed to grow in my knowledge of God's word? Yes. You can feed on the word of God in a way that sanctifies your soul, makes you more like Jesus, more loving. Or that same knowledge, if you're not careful, can make you arrogant and viewing yourself as superior. And so it's one of these things we just have to monitor as we grow in our biblical knowledge. What's this doing to me? Spirit of God, show me. Am I getting all puffed up? Or am I getting all loving, like this verse challenges us to do? Friends, may our increased knowledge of God's word lead to a humility and a love for the Lord and a love for others. You may say, "Am I not supposed to quote Scripture to people?" No, you can. But again, you got to be careful. Why am I quoting Scripture? Is this a pride thing? Or is this a love thing? Am I really loving them and desiring to give them some truth that might help them grow? It's just something we got to monitor in our own heart, that knowledge would serve us well and not poorly, like it did for Ahaz. All right, and now I got one more, and I don't even want to turn to this era of Ahaz's life, because as he grew older, he drifted further from God, and yet his hunger to be viewed as a spiritual giant was an all-time high, leading him to do something horrific. Here we go, you ready? This is 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3. Ahaz burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations around them. Friends, the pagan nations around them also had sacrificial systems, and the whole notion was, How big is, you know, the sacrifice you make? Some would say, I give a grain offering to the Lord. They're like, oh, I give a lamb to the Lord. Others, I give a bull to the Lord. And some pagan nations decided that their kings or their leaders wanted to impress with their devotion to their God, and they put their children on the altar. And Ahaz, rather than being disgusted by this practice that God forbid in the Mosaic law, calling it a capital crime, Ahaz was like, wow, are they devoted or what? And he started thinking, you know, no king of Judah has ever sacrificed to that extent. You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to prove myself more committed than any king of Judah in the history. Now, he had lots of wives and lots of kids, and he just said, do it. And it disgusted God. The same heroic sacrifice that he patted himself on the shoulder for, thinking it made him more spiritual than everybody around, made God disgusted. And friends, the same can happen with us. We can be sacrificing, thinking we're heroes, and God's disgusted by it. That's a danger. It's part of false piety. And you say, what is our sacrifice? We sacrifice all the time. We sacrifice for the Rise Up initiative. I mean, there's a lot of that going on. We're in a campaign where the commitment total is now over 9.7 million. It keeps growing. And this is heroic. And there's some people who feel so good about themselves, and look what I'm giving to the Lord. And God, because of our motivation, may not be pleased with what we're giving. Others of us sacrifice with service to the Lord here at church. We're involved in volunteering in some form of service, and that's our sacrifice. That can be beautiful, or that can get ugly. People sacrifice their time in Bible study and prayer, or time in joining a small group, or sacrifice their comfort in telling their neighbor and friends about Christ. All these sacrifices can be beautiful, or they can be ugly. They get ugly when they're about patting ourselves on the back and proving how heroic we are to others. When it's a pride thing, a spiritual pride thing, it's really ugly. And so the question with sacrifice, here you can ask this of yourself, is what is my motive? Why am I doing this sacrifice? And our response immediately is, well, for the Lord, of course. I love God. And that's true, but is that your only motive? You know, if you have the guts to see the reality of the matter, we have mixed motives. And we tend to grab the noble motive and hold on to that and hold it forth as the only motive when it's not. Sometimes what we do here at church is in part to look good. It's in part to feel good about ourselves. It's in part guilt because, yeah, we're a member here and we got to do our duty and we want to do our part. We say, oh, it's because of the love of the Lord. But that's only part of the motive. There's a lot of other less noble motivations driving us. And God would challenge us to purify our sacrifice for him and make it really more about him. You know what I mean? Here's a kind of an analogy that may make it clear. A year and a half ago, I preached a sermon where I used a bouquet of flowers as a prop. I actually have a photo. Some of you may remember this moment. I went to this florist to buy this bouquet of flowers, and I was just appalled at the price. I mean, I think it was like 90 bucks or something. I'm like, you're kidding me. And I remember standing there saying, can I justify this purchase for a prop? And then this thought crossed my mind. It can be both a prop and something that my wife enjoys. I don't buy Jen flowers hardly ever. And so I thought, listen, if it can bless the church as a prop and then bless my wife as something for her to, you know, decorate her house with, fantastic. And I felt good about this purchase. So I made the purchase. I was home getting ready to go preach, you know, getting my stuff together. And I had the flowers on the counter. And Jen comes home and she screams, oh, flowers! She goes, are they for me? Yeah, they're for you, I said. Which is true, right? And wasn't that true? Kind of. And she's just going nuts and hugging me, and I love them, and that's so thoughtful. I'm like, oh, this is not going to go good. I could see the problem already. I said, hey, babe, How would you feel if I borrowed your flowers? It was on Saturday, you know, for tonight's service and then tomorrow's service, and then I bring them right back, you know, for you to enjoy all week. She goes, wait a minute, are these a prop? And I'm like, I go, well, it's both. It's both a prop and a gift for you. She's like, you can keep them. And I'm like, no, not really. They're for you. She says, when you went to the florist, was your reason for the prop or was your reason for me? Both. What was your main first reason? I'm like, oh, prop. She goes, keep them. She's revealing the heart of God in that moment. You know, we bring something to the Lord. Lord, it's for you. And he's like, yeah, okay, it's for me and? No, and just for you. And God's like, take a closer look. You got a lot motivating and driving your heroic sacrifice in this moment. And God says, I'm kind of offended when you say the sacrifice is all about me, when the truth is you want to look good, you want to feel good, you want to do your duty. God says, I want sacrifice to me to really be about me. And so one of our goals as a Christian should increasingly look and say, Lord, help my mixed motives become increasingly pure. Let me live for an audience of one. Let me bring sacrifice to God and say, I don't care if people know this. I don't care what they think about this. This is for the Lord because I love him. Christ died to bring me life, and I want to give something back. False piety. Woo! There is Ahaz in us. Don't deny it. You do to your peril. Rather, say, God, expose and reveal the pride, the hypocrisy in me, and purify my heart more and more. Lord, I do repent. We all repent of the Ahaz in us. This worry about how we're perceived, this management of our reputation, this desire to look good, this spiritual pride, it is junking up our faith. And Lord, we long for the simple purity of love for you. Forgive us and sanctify us, grow us to be all about you, to live for an audience of one, to worship you without thought of others and their opinion on what we're doing. God, would you make our faith beautiful again? Even as we approach the foot of the cross, as we celebrate what Jesus did, remind us that we're not heroes. We're forgiven sinners. Make that clear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.